We'll be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Thankful for the Lord's work in our hearts and in our lives, in our health, just all across the board, the Lord's work. Matthew chapter 16. We'll be in verses 13 through 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time that we have in your word. I thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered this morning. I ask you, Lord, to be with all of those who are sick, unable to be here today. I just ask you, Lord, to meet them, minister to them where they are. Just ask you, Lord, to perform the work of healing in their body. And just ask you, Lord, just to meet with us this morning, those of us that have been able to gather this morning, and just ask you just to minister to us. Ask you to take this time as your word is open and it's taught from, preached from. Just ask you, Lord, to lead and guide. Ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm going to cover something that I don't cover a whole lot, and I'm going to get into it as to why. But many times, with all the different churches out there and all the different flavors that are out there, so to speak, and all the different denominations out there, sometimes people want to know, why are you and why is this church the way that it is? And we're going to answer the question this morning, why we are Independent Fundamental Baptist. So in terms of why we are Independent Fundamental Baptist, I want to answer the question of why I don't answer this question often from the pulpit at all, but why I do believe it is important. And in part, I will explain it this way. If men aren't careful, men will get so caught up on their identification of being male that they miss out on being a man. And you know, if women aren't careful, they get all caught up on their identification of being female, and they can miss out on what it is to be a woman. And if we get too caught up in being Independent Fundamental Baptists, then we lose sight of the fact that we are Christians first. Jesus saved me first. Jesus bought me with a price first. I wouldn't know anything about anything had he not saved me first. So I am a part of the bride of Christ as a whole, but I also believe in a local, visible New Testament church. And by the way, there are many places out there that call themselves a church. So the key is finding out who you are in God's word, what you believe from God and his word, what the Lord has taught you, and then find a church that reflects that. So I'm not IFB because of anyone else. I'm not IFB because I stumbled into one. When I came back to the Lord in 2011, I was nothing. I'll tell you, I was nothing. Yes, I was going to my home church in Alexandria, Louisiana, which was an Independent Fundamental Baptist church. But outside of that, that it was home, I didn't know why I was there. But it was the working of the Holy Spirit and the working of the word in my heart and life that I have landed where I've landed. And an Independent Fundamental Baptist is what I am. And because of that, when it came time to leave Caesarea, and I knew that the Lord still wanted me to pastor, to go pastor anywhere other than an Independent Fundamental Baptist church would go against what the Lord had taught me. It would go against what the Lord had shown me. So I would have to compromise who I am to pastor anywhere else, and I couldn't do that. You see, Independent Fundamental Baptist is simply an identification. It's similar to your driver's license or employee ID. It tells people who you are. Amongst a smorgasbord of denominations and religious beliefs. As a church, we have certain beliefs and certain positions, and because of that, we have an identification that reflects that. It identifies us with those beliefs that we would refer to ourselves by. Now, I believe that being an Independent Fundamental Baptist is still a good identification. That does not mean that I dismiss the scandals at times that are broken out amongst our ranks. I am the first to call it out. And there are people amongst our ranks that don't like me because I will call it out. Amen. This does not mean that I agree wholeheartedly with everyone who would call themselves Independent Fundamental Baptist. Just like you might have your last name, but that don't mean you agree with everybody that's got your last name. Don't mean you like them. Don't mean you want to be identified with them all the time. There are some times that there are some people amongst our ranks that cause me at times to re-solidify why I am what I am to begin with. Because they just put a bad mark on stuff. But before we dive into what the identification means, and it is biblical, we're going to get to that, I want to spend just a few minutes on the matter of identification itself, because many are fine with identification as it would pertain to the world. Many are fine with identifying as a man. Many are fine with identifying as a woman. These are identifications based off gender. Many are fine with being identified as a mechanic, a plumber, maybe a salesman, a professional driver. You have city, state, federal employees. These are identifications based off employment. You have hunters, you have fishermen, you have motorcyclists, you have golfers. These are identifications based off hobbies. So many are fine with identifications that comes with gender. There may be their place of employment or hobbies or special interest. But for whatever reason, we have this battle today within Christianity where people do not want to be identified with any particular group of Christians. They say no labels. But the same people, if they went to the grocery store and all the labels were off the food, was off of the containers, and all they had was packaging with nothing to tell them what it was or what was inside of it. There were no ingredient labels. They would have an absolute fit and melt down in the grocery store because it is inherently within us to know what we are getting into. When I was in the Marines, there was a staff sergeant, and I don't know where everybody's at here today on this, but there was a staff sergeant that invited me to a local lodge for the Masons. Every question I asked him, he couldn't tell me. So guess what? I'm not going to your meeting. It is inherently within us to know what we're getting into. That is within us. We're going to ask questions. If you want me to do something, I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to find out what it is first. You want me to go somewhere? I'm going to find out questions before I go. I mean, that it's just inherently within us to want to know what we're getting into, to know what something is. People want to know what it is. They want to know what they're buying. They want to know what they're consuming. And it's important also if you are deathly allergic to certain ingredients, because that label will save your life. The common idea is let's whitewash everything. Let's label nothing. But I tell you today, labels keep you safe. If we remove the labels from Christianity, you don't know what the church stands for before you get there. You don't know what you're going to be eating before you go. And that's a good way to get messed up real fast. The devil knows what he's doing by wanting to remove labels from everything. People can drink poison and they won't know. People can digest damnable heresy and won't know. And a big group of the label rejectors would be the non-denominational crowd. They say, I'm non-denominational, as if that has them on an island all to themselves. No, that has them on the same island as everyone else that calls themselves non-denominational. Non-denominational is a label. Non-denominational. That's what they are. It's still a circle. They still have a group that they are identified with. So independent fundamental Baptist is an identity that tells people about what we believe as a church before they ever get here. It is a label. So let's dive into what it means to be an independent fundamental Baptist. First off, we are independent. That means that we are independent to God alone. This means that God is our head. We just looked at it in Matthew 16. We got more verses this morning, but Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18, we see in verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock is Jesus," not Peter, "the rock is Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This in part answers why we are independent to God alone, because the church does not belong to us. It does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. It does not belong to a convention or any other governing body, which when man sits at the top of the church, it is bound for chaos. I know of Methodist preachers, Grace Brethren preachers, Southern Baptist preachers, Church of Christ, Church of God preachers, even some Lutheran preachers that have been pushed out of the denomination over not moving off of the King James Bible. They were forced into retirement. They were given severance packages. It was a so long good riddance because you refuse to move with the times and give people what they want. They were pushed out by the governing body over that pastor and that church. I know of others who were forced into retirement for not moving off of God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. This is big in the Methodist right now. I know of preachers who have been forced out over a refusal to perform gay weddings. And it'll get worse when man sits up at the top of a denomination and governs it. I know of Nazarenes who have been pushed out also. When we won't even get into the Catholic Church, they're the most liberal and woke out of all the denominations. But when man sits at the top, then God has lost his rightful place. Sin will creep in and sin will rot it before long. And I stand here today to remind us that Emmanuel Baptist belongs to Christ. It does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to your family. It doesn't belong to your money. It doesn't belong to your influence. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to Jacksonville. It doesn't belong to Cherokee County. It don't belong to the state of Texas, and certainly not the federal government. This is God's house, and this is God's assembly that is meeting here this morning, and God is to decide what happens with it. This church was founded upon Christ. He gave his life for it, and many problems begin to come about when you neglect to be independent to God alone. And by the way, this goes for even the independent fundamental Baptist churches that say they're independent to God alone, but they're not. It's their church. Their circle runs it. Their school runs it. The camp that they're in runs it. They might be Baptist. They might be fundamental and they might be Baptist, but they're not independent. And that rubs some of them the wrong way. But you're not independent unless God's at the head. Independent can be in your name. You can call yourself one. We see it today, even in this generation, where it's all about identity. It's all about how you identify. And we see today in this country, you can it don't mean you are, but you can identify with whatever you want. But that don't mean you are. You can call yourself anything you want, but that don't make it true. And I tell you what, we're always fighting to maintain our independence to God and God alone. We always have to fight for it. Whether it's the pastor that wants to work independently of God, or whether it's people in the church that want to work independently of God, even though we're independent fundamental Baptists, we're constantly striving and fighting to maintain our independence to God alone. In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence means that the fact of surpassing all others, superiority. In every aspect of God's church, he is to have the superiority. He is to surpass all. That includes me. Because it's his church and we're independent to him alone. And since we're independent, we don't have a convention. And since we're independent, we don't have a pope. And since we're independent, we don't have any governing body over this church. And since we're independent and truly independent, we don't have another independent Baptist church trying to rule our assembly either. God is our only head because it is his church. And I believe the basis, the very foundation of any gathering that seeks to call itself a church should be in its autonomy to God alone. And right there with it is his written word. So we are independent. Next, we're fundamental. You have certain fundamentals of the faith, just as you have fundamentals to your car. You cannot go anywhere without certain fundamental components. You need a motor. You need gasoline or diesel or electricity in some cases. You need a battery. You know, you could have a $500,000 car, but if your car doesn't have a $150 battery, you're not going anywhere. You could have the nicest interior that was ever created, but you aren't going anywhere. Your car could run without lights. It could run, you know, taillights, blinkers, headlights. Your truck could run without a truck bed. It could run, operate without a tailgate. Y'all get where I'm going this morning. And when it comes to the faith, we respect these fundamentals. As the Christian faith does have certain fundamentals. Church attendance isn't a fundamental of the faith. There are people saved not in church today. And there are people lost in church today. Serving God is not a fundamental of the faith. See, it gets real narrow real fast. First fundamental of the faith is the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This means that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're to be saved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And you must believe that he is who he says he is. Deny him and hell will be your home for all eternity. What did Thomas say in response to Jesus in John 20 and verse 28? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Notice also Hebrews 1, 8, 9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Acts 4:12, still in the scriptures also. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's not works. You can be helpful, you can be kind, you can be giving, you can be nurturing, you can be loving, but it will not get you to heaven. You cannot pay your way into heaven. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man to hell, Lazarus to heaven. You can't buy heaven. You can't buy salvation. Also, baptism does not save you. It don't matter how you do it. Infant sprinkling will not save you. Going to the priest will not save you. Being in a saved family will not save you. There is still only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Buddha. In God's word, it says that it is only through Christ. So that is the only way. Without Christ, one cannot be a Christian. One cannot be saved apart from Jesus Christ. And there are many of the denominations out there that deny Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ is a fundamental. Without it, we'd all be headed for hell. Notice also the virgin birth. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It says a virgin shall conceive. Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin with child shall bring forth a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Luke 1:27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You cannot get away from the very real fact that Mary was a virgin, and that her being a virgin is crucial and also a fundamental to Christianity. In Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam, we have sin nature. This sin nature has passed through the seed of man and the seed of woman, and when a child is brought forth into this world, they might be cute, they might be cuddly, but that's a little sinner that just came out. That's the way it is. It's a little sinner, cute and everything, pretty and everything, but it's a little sinner. They learn to sin all on their own. I cannot tell you how many times Sarah and I have had the conversation. We did not teach them to do that. We didn't tell them to do it. They didn't watch us to do it. Then you start trying to figure out how, where it came from. Sometimes we start thinking, well, it must have came in their ears somewhere. It must have came through their eyes somehow. No. Sometimes they created it because it's in them. It's just there. It's in them. They learn to sin all on their own. No, it's important that Christ be born of a virgin and that Joseph had nothing to do with the conception of Christ, but that it was the Holy Spirit that touched her body, very similar to the way that the Spirit of God touched people and how the Lord Jesus Christ touched people and healed them. He touched her and she was conceived with child. So why is this important? If Christ was born no different than you and I, he's a sinner just like you and I. And if me being a sinner makes me unworthy to die for you, and you being a sinner makes you unworthy to die for me, if he was born a sinner and he's no different than you and I, then he would be just like us sinners. And without the virgin birth, we're headed for hell. It is a fundamental to the faith to be saved and on your way to heaven. The third fundamental is the blood atonement. Again, we're dealing with Jesus Christ. Perfect blood. Being the Son of God, being born of a virgin, he was and is sinless without error. He never sinned, therefore worthy to die on the cross for our sins. Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Emphasis on which he hath purchased with his own blood. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So emphasis on his blood. It's the only way. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, it says by his blood and through him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered and once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You cannot depart from the death of Christ on the cross, but not only the death, but the blood. The blood atonement for our sins. It is a fundamental to be saved. You cannot go to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ covering you of your sins. Again, if it's not works, it's not baptism, it's not sprinkling, it's not chanting. The next fundamental of Christianity is the bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. There are people who will believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then in the same chapter in verses 14 through 15, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fundamental for several reasons. One, if he died but did not raise himself up from the grave, then he's a liar. Christ said prior to his death, I believe five times, that he would be the one to lay down his life and he'd be the one to take it up again. And remember, a liar would be no different than us, and a liar would be unable to save us. Note also that if Christ stayed dead, then death, hell, and the grave would have been victorious. There would have been no victorious Savior. Meaning also there would be no salvation. We would be dead in our sins. Beware of people that believe in the resurrection, but they believe in spiritual resurrections. This is heresy. When Christ's body was dead on the cross, dead in that borrowed tomb, the deity of Christ was more than alive. It was his deity that went down to the very pits of hell as our victorious Savior and took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And it was the life that he possessed within his deity that afforded him the power to raise his own self from the grave in 3 days, just like he said he would. And how could Jesus be from everlasting to everlasting if his spirit, if his deity died on the cross that day? It was a bodily death only. And I tell you also today, only one professed Savior rose from the grave. All else are still where they are buried, souls in hell. Christ borrowed another's tomb because he knew he wouldn't be there for long. You wouldn't borrow a casket. You wouldn't borrow a grave plot. Once you get there, you're there. Some things you just don't borrow. This is some of them. But God in the flesh could borrow his because he wasn't going to be there long. You cannot be Christian and not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a fundamental doctrine. Lastly, the inerrancy of the scriptures themselves. This is important. The inerrancy of scripture is a fundamental to be Christian. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So they're pure words. They are without spot. They've been purified. Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So man did not write it. God used men to write it. And remember, if God's word is a lie, then he is a liar, and we're bound for hell. Things that are different are not the same. We placed our stand here in this church on the King James Bible. We believe it's the word of God for English-speaking people. And that's the Bible that speaks the most clearly with the most depth of the fundamentals of the faith. The fundamentals to be a Christian, to be saved and on your way to heaven. And I'm not saying that you cannot, and I know people who go way out there, I'm not saying you cannot be saved from other translations. I know people that have. I know independent fundamental Baptist pastors, okay, who were saved out of an NIV. Okay, there's enough light at times that is able to seep through, that the Lord is able to use. But it doesn't mean somebody should live there. Doesn't mean it's going to be good for you. It doesn't mean you should get your doctrine from it. It doesn't mean you should get your theology from it. It doesn't mean it's going to be the best for your sanctification. I can tell you many examples where the fundamentals are weakened in modern translations. You even think about it in the NIV where it removes a lot of the instances of the word virgin. It weakens the position that we have on the virgin birth. You're playing with a fundamental of the faith. Again, if there's not a virgin birth, we're going to hell. So I encourage you, don't mess with a Bible that messes with your eternity, that messes with your sanctification. And tonight we're going to look at the last word, and that's we're Baptist. Tonight, hopefully it's not dry, but we're going to look at Baptist distinctives. Don't fall asleep tonight. I pray the Lord, you know, with the delivery, the Lord adds some life to it. But sometimes, you know, you get to looking at some of that stuff. But it's who we are. It's who we are. It's what we believe. And I think it's important for people to know what they believe. Again, and tragically, we do this in our churches, and sometimes we do this in our homes. It's do this and believe this. Do this, believe this. And I get it at young ages. We tell our kids, hey, here's what you need to do, because they're at an age where they don't quite fully comprehend certain things. They're just not going to be able to understand. But at some point, you need to have conversations with them and let them know, hey, here's why we do what we do. Here's why we believe what we believe. Now, there was one time I asked Evan, it's been a little bit, and I'll probably do it again, but one time I asked him, I said, "What?" And it probably felt like a loaded question to him. He probably didn't know, how should I answer this? This sounds like a trap. But I asked him, I said, hey, what are some things that you're told to do, things that you have to do, that you don't understand why you have to do those things? And I was able for a little bit to have a conversation with him just to help him better understand. Because you know what? There's a lot of things that kids don't understand. And they're going to take that lack of understanding into an adulthood. And if they're not careful, they'll hate you and despise you for it when you had good reason. You had good reason. The church had good reason to believe what it believed, but because we didn't tell people why we believe what we believe and let them make up their own mind as to what they're going to believe through the aid, through the assistance of the Holy Spirit, people end up leaving church and hating the pastor and hating the church when conversations could have been had to enlighten people as to why the church takes certain positions that it does. Why the church believes certain things that it does. And I tell you what, a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church needs to have biblical backing for its preaching, for its teaching. Now, I do the best I can to hide behind the word. Because you're already a target as a preacher anyway. It's so much easier whenever somebody comes up to me and says they don't like something that it has nothing to do with me. I just said what he said. I just said what he said. I'm not one that likes to draw fire. I'm not one that likes to say, hey, shoot over here. And there are certain things that I've learned even throughout Christianity, and even many independent fundamental Baptists, they bring certain attacks on themselves when they start running off into stuff that just ain't in the Bible. It's what they want, or that's what their circle teaches, or that's what their circle taught it, or their circle preaches it. And then they start drawing fire, and then they start claiming persecution. We being persecuted. No. It's the church of the living God that wants to be fed with the word and wants to be fed with truth. And because you're not feeding them, they're attacking you. So what happens if you don't feed somebody? And they know you're supposed to. They're going to come after the one that's supposed to be feeding them and ain't. Get to running down on all these things that ain't got nothing to do with nothing. I mean, even Bible aside, it ain't got nothing to do with nothing. It ain't even got nothing to do with life. I mean, you decided that, and you ran off with it, and a whole bunch of other people running off with you on it. And I think sometimes, and again, this is every group. Every group's got their positives and negatives and things. Every denomination has their hobby horses that are extra biblical. Every group. They all got it. They all got something that they want so desperately to believe because they've either been told it or they just want to believe it because it's out of convenience for them. And they try to use straw man arguments and pull different things from the Bible out of context to try and make it fit. Every group has that. It's not just at times amongst the independent Baptist. It's every group. I don't talk about this much, but it's just an example. When I was tuning in some to the debate over facial hair on Christians and preachers with facial hair, it's not just the independent Baptist. The Methodists fight over it. The Presbyterians are fighting over it. The Lutherans. Most priests still don't. I mean, it's just the way. So it's not just us. It's not just us that sometimes gets hung up on something that you have no biblical backing for at all. It's not just us. Sometimes, and the devil's been smart with it. He has. He's allowed things that are minors on the surface to become major, to lead us away from what is major. And that's the word. And that's good doctrine. And you know what? There are churches that will be held accountable, sadly, for that. Even independent Baptist churches, they majored on minors. Now, I do think it's sad for somebody to get offended over someone's position on being clean shaved and then go down to a liberal church where they don't even use the King James. I think you're a hypocrite. I think somebody's a hypocrite that does that. You literally majored on a minor that somebody has, even though they're majoring on it. And you literally got a major wrong when you traded Bibles. But I tell you what, those churches will be accountable, though. You major on minors, and then people end up minoring on majors. It's the way it is. And it's tragic, but we can't allow that to be us. So again, I am what I am. I'm independent fundamental Baptist. But again, that doesn't mean I agree with all of them. That doesn't mean I think we're perfect. That doesn't mean there aren't preachers that I don't listen to. Doesn't mean there aren't some of those churches that I wouldn't go to, even though they identify like I do. I found what I believe the Lord has led me to. And I can't be anything else. I cannot be anything else. And I'm one of those, once the Lord, to the best of my ability, once the Lord leads me to a certain place, I try to move on from that to say, here's what I am. And then I move on from it to whatever else the Lord would show me next. A lot of people wanting to debate stuff the Lord told them about a long time ago. Yeah. Lord, solidify that. And then move on from it. Move on to something else. And again, I'm not one of those that think that because we are independent Baptists that we're better than other people. Just because you believe, you and I wouldn't know what to believe if it wasn't for the Lord. It was brought up some in Sunday school. Without Him, we wouldn't know what to believe. Without Him, we wouldn't know what the Word was. We wouldn't know what faith was. Wouldn't know what good music was, is. We wouldn't know. So it's not because of us. We were enlightened. The Lord opened our eyes to it. The Lord confirmed it in us. So because of that, we have nothing to be proud about. People tell me they go to different denominations in the course of conversation. I never belittle them for where they go to church. I never belittle them. Somebody uses a different Bible, I do not belittle them. They want help, I'll try and help them. But we don't do that. I just heard recently in a message, and it's true, and I was glad to hear somebody else saying it, even amongst our stripe, because you don't hear it a whole lot about being hypercritical and judgmental of people. People come into our churches all the time that aren't going to look like us, aren't going to act like us, aren't going to talk like us. We've been saved for a long time, some of us. The Lord's been working in our hearts for a long time. And the Lord knows what's in our rear view, but he not only knows what's in our rear view, he knows what'd be in front of us if it wasn't for him. He knows what we would be involved in if it wasn't for him. He knows all of that. We ain't got nothing to be prideful about because the Lord knows the whole story. All encompassing, the Lord knows the whole story. And it's hard to reach people if we don't set aside some of that stuff. It's going to be hard to reach people. I'm not saying lower the standard. I'm not saying drop standards. I'm just saying not everybody's going to live up to the standards that you have for your life, that I have for my life, that this church may have corporately. They may walk in and they don't live up. They're just not meeting those standards. Love them anyway. Shake their hand anyway. Be nice to them anyway. Make them feel welcome anyway. And it's easier to make somebody feel welcome when they are welcome. If they are welcome, it's going to be obvious when they walk in. Because about everybody in the church is shaking their hand, saying hello and good to have them. So this morning, we're independent to God alone. We also hold to these fundamentals of the faith, the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the bodily resurrection, the inerrancy of the scriptures themselves. I trust you're all on board so far. I don't know why at this point anybody wouldn't be, but it helps to know from the Bible, again, why we are who we are. And I've had people in our churches say, why are we the way we are? Why do we believe the Bible? Why do we believe in the King James for English-speaking people? Why? Not everybody knows. Not everybody knows why we're independent, why we're fundamental, and why we're Baptist. Not everybody knows that. And again, I don't major on it. I don't, because we'll miss Christ. We'll get all caught up in our identification. One thing, too, and it is just me. I don't want somebody, and when we were, Brother Keith and I was working on the website some together, one of the things that I'd mentioned is that I don't want the predominant theme on the website to be IFB. I don't want people to leave the website and say, well, they are for sure. For sure. There ain't no mistaking it. It's everywhere, IFB. And miss Christ on our website. We wanted to point people to Christ and then allow the Lord to bring people to where they need to be and what they need to believe and where they need to go to church. Obviously, the Lord uses people. I'm thankful for the people that helped guide me in my walk with the Lord. And then it ends up being a place that the Lord brought you. And you can fall back on that. Somebody could lead me somewhere, and if it's of their own power, I might change my mind real quick and walk away from where they led me, even if by hand. But when the Lord does it, that just means so much more than people. You can force people to do just about anything, because there are people out there that they're just like that. You tell them stern enough, they're going to walk off and do it. But what good is that? You told them in a demanding, domineering way what to believe. And they probably only believed it to your face. And walked away saying, that ain't going to fly with me. It's so much better to allow the Lord to do a work in people's hearts and in their lives. That's why, and I mean, and you'll come to know in time, I'm not a micromanager. I'm just not. That's just not me. That's not my personality. That's not my leadership style. And people that have known me for years in the pastorate and in the ministry, many of them would tell you. Obviously, there's somebody out there. There's people out there, who said, you know what, he didn't like this or he didn't like that. And they got offended about it and maybe called me something or something like that. There's always those. But the predominant theme is that that's not who I am. I like to see the Lord do a work in people's hearts. And then it's also a blessing to me. It's also an encouragement to me. But then it's also, you come to know people for who they genuinely are. There are certain things around the church that it just has to be, and it's just no other way around it. But I try to keep those things to a minimum, so that you get to see who people really are. Sometimes some of this stuff that happens in churches happens because nobody knew who anybody was. They were all playing a part. They were all actors and actresses when they came to church, and they were all playing a part, putting on a show, putting on a front for everybody. And when that happens, you can't distinguish what's reality from the fake. And we know we do it. We get done watching the movie and we feel like we was in their life with them. We went to the restaurant with them and we went to the park with them and everything. Or when the series ends, the show, you feel like you feel like your part of the, your leg of run in their life is over with too. But it's not real. And sometimes if we're not careful, churches can just put on a show and people can put on a show. It's not real. It's fake. And then you don't know anybody. You don't know who anybody is. I don't like that. I like the Lord to lead in people's hearts and lives and allow the Lord to do the work and allow the Lord to change people's hearts. And then what they're doing is genuine. They're not just doing it because they were told to. They're not just doing it because they were asked to. They're doing it because it's in their heart. And I know at times, and I've looked out, I see preachers who do the opposite. They're pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And yeah, it looks like the people are doing more. And if they are doing it, it may not always be in the heart. They're just doing it because they were told to. I'd rather see people volunteer for stuff because it's in their heart. I'm not going to have mandatory work days. Mandatory work day. No. Here's the work day. You want to come? Come on. Visitation out on Saturday, you want to come, come on. But I'm not mandating. It's not a mandate. I want people to do what's in their hearts. And if there's something I'd like for them to be doing and they're not doing it, then obviously it's not in their heart, which means I need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord to put that in their hearts. And then once it's in their hearts, then they'll start doing it. It all begins with the Lord. It begins and ends with Him. All right, let's pray this morning.